Good morning, church. How are y'all doing? Good. You may be thinking to yourself, what in the world is this guy doing on stage? And to that, I share the exact same thought. What is happening here? Against Anson's better judgment, they have decided to let me preach today. And there's no coincidence at all that it's the Thanksgiving, or it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, right? But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jake. I serve as one of the pastors here at the church. If you are new here, we are so happy that you are here because you are in for a treat. This is my first time preaching on a Sunday morning. Yeah. And I'm just now realizing how many people actually can fit in this room. It's quite intimidating, I would say. But, you know, as a family, we just get to experience this together and see how this goes, because it's in the Lord's hands, and we're just along for the ride. It's crazy, because I used to just sit in the shadows right over there and avoid talking to people, and now suddenly I'm the only one talking. It's insane, but so I ask for grace, and I encourage you guys to come back next week as we are walking through the book of Joshua, verse by verse, and Anson is going to pick back up next week in the Battle of Jericho. Because this morning, we are not in the book of Joshua. And if you're thinking, oh, well, I only brought my Joshua scripture journal. For that, I apologize. And I don't know how to fix the problem from there. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalm 100. And that is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. While you do that, let me pray, because I need it. And then we will dive in. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity where we get to come and just sit in your presence, Lord. We offer up this morning to you. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that only your words would ring true, that only your words would stick in the minds of the people, and that your name would be glorified. Let all of this be honoring to you and your son. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So in preparing for today, I got to start off with a little bit of a confession. I have been terrified of doing this right here. It is terrifying, for sure. In public speaking, they say you gotta start off with something confident so that people know to listen to you. I'm not doing that. I have been terrified of this right here. It's frightening to stand in front of so many people and I'm the only one talking. It's like every introverted fiber in my being is screaming at me to run right now. But I'm not gonna, maybe I will, but later. But how many in here would think it'd be petrifying to speak in front of a large group of people? All right, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're probably one of those extroverted weirdos. I'm sorry, you're going through that, that's rough. But for those of you who did raise your hand, let me tell you, you are not the only ones. I found in a study from 2019, which doesn't sound that long ago, but man, it was a long time ago. In 2019, the majority of Americans said the number one fear that they have is public speaking and social interactions, which is crazy because the fear of death, of literally dying, turns out to be number four, with the fear of failure as number two, and then spiders made it into the top three. And so if you follow that logic, most Americans would rather die than speak in front of a large group of people. And it sounds extreme, but I kind of get it now, a little bit. To die is gain for those of us in Christ. I mean, it doesn't sound all that bad. But I have been given this beautiful privilege to not only face the number one fear, but also the number three fear, two fear, if I completely fail. Bomb, choke, say something absurd like what Pastor Brian does most of the time. And then the elders will call me and be like, hey, let's go to breakfast at Chick-fil-A. Then I face the number four fear. Throw in a spider, I'm done. It's over with at that point. And it's crazy because I have asked for this, you know? I want to preach God's word because God is worthy to be preached about, amen? It is a privilege to be able to do this right here, that God would use small, sinful, weak, stupid people like me and you to do incredible things for his glory. That he has revealed himself in his word to us because he loves us and he He wants his word to be declared, to be preached, so that lives can be transformed, so that wounds can heal, so that the dead can be brought to life, so that people who are lost can hear the words of God calling them home. It is a privilege to be doing this, so that people can know about this separation that is called sin between them and God, and he has placed his son in the middle of that separation. We get to talk about the cross, the most glorious event in all of human history, and how everything is centered around Jesus Christ. And so invite people to know him, to love him, to worship him, and it is a privilege to be able to do this. And I know that this is truth, right? I'm afraid of speaking in front of a crowd, but good thing, it's not based on me. It is Christ who is going to do the work. As we struggle with all the power that he provides, it is Christ's name who is going to be glorified. It is Christ who is going to give me the words to speak, that me, Anson, Brian, Jared, we are all just joyful servants to whatever the Lord would do with us and not ourselves. I should be ecstatic that a holy, awesome, wonderful God would choose to use a wretch like me for such amazing work. It's life-giving work. It is Christ who shall be glorified and praised because he went to the cross for our sins, took the debt that we owed, and rose again alive, marking my salvation and your salvation complete. It is finished, and that is awesome, wonderful news that we should be splitting at the seams to preach about, to talk about, and to share with people, right? I know this to be true, but why do I feel like it's not? Why does it feel like my fear of speaking in front of a crowd has more say and more control over what I do than what I know that is true about my God? I tell you all this for a reason, because how many of you know that sometimes it's difficult to connect our heads to our hearts? What we know to be true, but it's hard to feel it. And let's be honest, we are more prone to follow our feelings than we are to follow our logic. Like, we get angry and we do stupid things, we say stupid things, and we know we shouldn't, but man, I'm just so angry. Or like, I know that Christ is worthy to be preached, but the fear of talking to that one person is too great, and so therefore I'm not going to. Like, I know that God is near right now, but he feels distant. So he must be distant. I know that God will provide, but I feel like my bank account is a little light, and so I won't give generously this time. I'll wait until I'm more comfortable, more money in my savings, and then I will give. I'll wait till my feelings match first. I know that Taylor Swift is a great songwriter, but I feel like she's terrible. So I'll make a joke in a sermon, right? Or how about this? I know that we shouldn't look at that stuff on the internet, but I feel alone. So maybe one more time. It's difficult to connect the head to the heart, which ultimately leads to what we do with our hands. And this is what we're going to be looking at in Psalm 100 this morning. It's titled the Psalm of Thanksgiving, or the Psalm of Giving Thanks, which is appropriate because we just had Thanksgiving. But I find that there is this entire way of life that is buried in these five verses, that our entire life should be a psalm of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. And this psalm, one of the most beautiful psalms, and it's meant to be sung by all of God's people. It tells us how to do this. So if you're with me, the main point that I want you guys to write down, if you're taking notes in your Joshua Scripture Journal, is this. True worship of God is allowing him to determine what we know, what we feel, and what we do. Another way to think about that for the Southern Baptist people in the room, worship involves our head, our hearts, and our hands. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to read Psalm 100 all the way through, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse and break it down as much as we can so we can start to see the structure and all the beautiful things that are inside of this psalm. And then I have three points that will hopefully help you to understand how we live out our lives more in step with Christ. This is crucial for us to know. By focusing on what we know to be true instead of what we feel, so that we can act in thanksgiving and worship of him. Is that cool? Cool. Let's read Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, there are some psalms that say, be still and know that I am God. Be quiet and just know that I am God. And then there's psalms like this that say, get rowdy and know that I am God. Like, know this stuff. Imagine all of the people of God singing this. Like, it is beautiful news to sing. And for the sake of context, there's something crucial that we have to grab when we're studying the Psalms. It's that they are not meant to be read just for the sake of doctrine. There is a lot of doctrine in them. There's a lot of truth about God inside of them. But the Lord has put these in the scriptures so that it can speak to the emotions of people. We are supposed to be able to find ourselves in the Psalms. And he knows that we are emotional people, some of us more than others, right? But the Psalms are meant to move us and not just inform us. It should stir something up in you. And if it's not, that's okay. We're going to talk about that. But as I've tried to think through how to preach this, I think it's best that we walk through the Psalms step by step and just feast on all that it has so that we can see the structure of this passage. Is that all right? Look at that. We're 3 pages in. We're doing it. We're in it now. Oh, man. All right. So right off the bat, it starts off with a command for all people, not a suggestion. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It's not that we're just making any noise here. We're making a joyful noise, even though the guy behind you may sound like it's just noise. It is a joyful noise. Notice here that there is a pattern in this psalm of an emotion attached to an action. But in order to make a joyful noise, what has to come before that? Joy. Joy has to already be present inside of your heart. This is an outflowing of the joy that should already be there. And the psalmist tells us to scream it out, release that joy into the world and serve. Serve the Lord with gladness, out of delight and joy in the Lord, being glad in him, we serve. We do for the Lord. Other translations have this word for serve, meaning work or worship. And that basically covers everything that we do in our lives. We're all going to serve something. We're all going to worship something. We're all going to work for something. And it covers almost everything. And we do it all in the gladness of the Lord. It is commanded here. And then we come into his presence with singing, because of our joy, because of our gladness, because of our delight, all the feelings that we feel about God, we can't help but sing. How many of you like musicals in here? Yeah. If you like musicals, then you know there are some things that, man, I just gotta sing it, right? Even though it'd make more sense just to say it. Probably save a lot more time and embarrassment, probably. But it's like, man, I just gotta sing it. And you think about all the angels in God's presence are just consistently singing, because when you get before God, you just get filled up to the point where it's like, man, I just gotta sing it, you know? It's like, there goes my hero. It's like, well, I don't know if it's Foo Fighters, but we're singing something, right? We're singing something. And all of that sounds great. All of that sounds great. I want that. I want that joy. I want that gladness. I want that consistently. When I'm at my job, when I'm loving my family, when I'm watching TV, when I'm in traffic, I want that joy and that gladness consistently in my life. So how do we do that? The psalmist tells us in the following verse, we can make a joyful noise, we can serve with gladness, we can bring singing in his presence because we know that the Lord, he is God. We know that it is he who made us and that we are his. We know that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We first must know. We know that God is God, that he is our creator. Without him, what do we have? We have nothing. We would not be here to know anything. We would not be here to feel anything or to do anything. The only reason that we can experience this wonderful thing called life and I want to touch on that for a second, just because when I say this wonderful thing called life, I understand that there's probably hurt that happened. There's difficulties in our life. And some of you would be like, well, I'd call it life. I don't know if I would call it wonderful. But when you break down life into what you know to be true, all of its ups and downs, all of its storms and its sun, its difficulties and its blessings and its hurts, this is a gift. It is a gift. Every second that you breathe is a gift, and it is absolutely wonderful. And not only that, but we know that we are his people. And not just to brush past that point right there. We hear it often, but don't just brush past it because it came at such a cost. The psalmist here is writing to the people of Israel, God's chosen people. He straight up said, you are my chosen people. And these are the descendants of Abraham. But who are we? Most of us in this room are what you call Gentiles or non-Jews or not descendants of Abraham unless Ancestry.com says otherwise. But we can sing this psalm with just as much confidence because the cost for us to be able to sing that we are God's people was paid when Jesus Christ took on the cross. The perfect God-man lived a perfect life for us because he wished that none of us should perish, and he so loved the entire world, that while we were still sinners, while we were rebellious and not wishing to be God's people, that is when he was offered up for us. To take on the penalty of sin, this unholy separation that we have with God, so that we may be called children of God. We may be adopted into his family, made into his people. And because we are his people, because we are his sheep, like the good shepherd that he is, he cares for us, he protects us, he loves us. While we just graze in this pasture, this wonderful thing called life. And we have to know this. And that should start to turn up some joyful noise, right? That should start to bring about some gladness. And if it doesn't, man, rest on it. Because there's a big truth there. And it is true, I promise. Just rest in it. And so in response to that, because we are his people, we have the ultimate privilege to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We can come home. We shouldn't even be allowed in, but our God says, come. Notice we are back to that pattern of an emotion attached to an action now. We should be cast out, for we have sinned against a holy being and creator. And we can all think of just one time where we have fallen short of being perfect. And because of that one time, even though we rack them up, we pass out sins like candy, even that one time, we don't deserve to come into his kingdom. We don't deserve to come into his gates. We deserve judgment at his courts. For the wages of sin is death. But instead, because of Christ, we can enter his courts with praise. The opposite of that would be entering court with fear, fear of judgment, fear of being named guilty, as we all are. But because of Christ, we can walk into his courts praising him. We can give thanks to him and bless his name. We can admire him. And the psalmist wants to remind us again, punch us one more time of what we know and why we can do all this. We can enter his gates with thanksgiving. We can enter his courts with praise for, or another translation, because the Lord is good, right? His steadfast love endures forever, and he is faithful to all generations. He is never ending. His love for you is forever. He is faithful to you forever and all the generations that are come, and that includes yours. He is good. Can you start to see why this psalm is so good? There's a lot in here. There's this pattern here that we need to grasp. We need to grasp it, and I beg you to try because this will shape your entire Christian walk, all based in this one psalm. It should always go from what we know to be true to how we feel about it, and then to what we do. It should always go from our head to our heart and then to our hands. And it has to go into that order. And we tend to get things a little twisted. We act based on our feelings a lot. The world today is going to say, listen to your heart. Don't do that. It's bad advice. The heart is corrupt. It is deceitful. And it may be a good song, but it's bad. Don't do it. Most of you have seen me playing some sort of instrument on stage. So let me illustrate this in music terms. And if you're like, oh, well, I don't know anything about music, you'll still be able to get it. Everyone who plays an instrument, they first must know what the song they are playing. They have a sheet music, they have chord charts, and this it tells you what notes to play and when. It tells you how the rhythm flows. It tells you how loud or how softly to play those notes. It tells you everything that you need to know in order to get through that song. Now imagine you're a skilled musician. You've practiced for hours, you've had lessons, you know how to play your instrument. You can hit every note on beat. This is like our actions, our instruments of righteousness, right? This is what we do. This is us, our service to God. This is us performing our jobs, us loving and caring for our family. This is everything that we do. But here's the difficult part. Even if you hit every single note perfectly, if you read the sheet music daily and know it by memory, if your strings are out of tune, if you're not playing in the same key, everything will sound off. It may look like you're a good Christian doing all the good things that you should be doing, but inside, where it matters, our feelings are chaotic and they're wild. Emotions are like the tension of the strings. They need to be aligned and retuned back to what we know to be true. Eventually, they'll be so far out of tune that the music will just sound terrible. And then what happens? You want to give up. But when it's tuned correctly, when our feelings are aligned with God's truth, then what we do, how we act, how we sing becomes a beautiful, joyful offering. And that is what the Lord really cares for. What is in our hearts? The sheet music tells us what we should know. This is our head. The tuning of our instrument aligns our feelings. This is our heart. And playing the instrument is what we do. This is our hands, our response, and our action. Does that make sense? All right, let's start off with the sheet music. And point number one for today, true worship of God is allowing Him to determine what we know. We are able to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. We are able to serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing because we know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This is a supporting statement and the reason as to why. You know, out in the culture today, it's getting harder and harder to know what is objectively true. You often hear people say, well, what may be true for you isn't exactly true for me. And this is probably said by a person who's more apt to letting their feelings decide what is true instead of what is actually true. And this is all just a side effect of a fallen world, right? Think about in the garden, Eve, when she eats of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what is she doing? She is saying that I will decide what is evil and what is good for me. I will decide what is my truth. I can be like God. But life doesn't work like that. There's no foundation when you base all of your truth off what you feel like should be true. And you see it all the time in these debate videos where as soon as someone walks up and starts to challenge or starts to disagree, people resort to what? They get angry, they do personal attacks. It's because their entire foundation starts to be rattled. We have to secure ourselves in what is objectively true and not what we feel like should be true. If we anchor to what is true, the right feelings are going to follow. So what is that? Without diving too much into apologetics, we're going to speak to what to the Christian, the Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Christian knows to be true. And if that's not you this morning, then consider this. Consider that there is a solid truth. And if you want to talk about apologetics, you can email Brian. So what do we know? We know that there is a being higher than ourselves. All of creation is singing this out. We know that He is God. We know that He created you. In the midst of all the things that He created, the stars, the oceans, everything, He created you as well. And not only that, but He sees you specifically. He hears you. He is good and He is faithful and He will lead you in the way that you should go, that He loves you so much that He bought you with a price, His only Son, and He loves you so dearly, unconditionally. You know that even when you have walked away from Him, He will receive you back and prepare a feast for you. Even when you have messed up so many times, when you have followed your feelings so many times and you come back beaten and broken and your hands empty and you just say, I got nothing to offer. He says, it's enough. Come. And we know this to be true because the scriptures say that it is true. And these are the words of God, given them to us so that we are not left wondering what is truth. We are not left wondering who this God is. God wants to be known. He wants to be personal. And so he allows us to know him. It's a gift. And this is all easy to say, but it's way harder to feel. And you just got to sit in it for a second. You have to let your feelings shape what your heart is feeling. Oh, wait. You have to let your thinking shape what your heart is feeling. There we go. Right thinking serves right emotion. And go through this entire book, the entire scriptures, and you're going to notice this pattern that happens. And it's feel this because you know. We think that it should just like happen. That a ray of light is going to come down and smack us across the face, and now we just feel everything. No, we have to rest in what we know to be true. A few examples of this. Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Because we know of the benefits of what suffering brings, therefore we can rejoice. We know the goodness that can come from sufferings, and because we know this, we rejoice in it. James 1:2-3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We know that the testing of my faith is going to produce steadfastness. And I want steadfastness in my life, so therefore I'm going to count it joy. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I know that the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. So therefore my heart is exulting. Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Know that the Lord is at hand. Just imagine for a split second, you can see all of the work that the Lord is doing in each one of our lives consistently. All the things that the Lord is consistently working on and making happen. And if you could see it for just a split second, you could see the Lord is at hand, then you would not be anxious about anything. You'll see that he is fully in control. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that we know of this peace, it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And on, the Lord knows that our feelings are such variables. They're going to go all the directions consistently throughout the scriptures. He is telling us to realign ourselves with what we know. And these are the feelings that we should have because doctrine, theology, the knowledge of God exists for the sake of our emotions to keep us in check. And it's not the other way around. How many of us know that when we start letting feelings determine our actions, things start to go badly, right? Everyone who's been in an argument with their spouse, say amen. When we start to reverse this order of knowing to feeling to action, then everything starts to break. Like, I feel alone, so therefore God must be distant. I feel happy in what you call sin, so therefore it must not be sin. We're letting our feelings decide what we know. I feel like I'm a decent person. I'm chill with everyone. I get along with everyone. I love everyone. I feel like I'm a decent person, so I'm not in desperate need of a savior. I feel the pressures of suffering. I see all these bad things that happen to me, and I don't feel like I deserve any of this, so therefore God must not be good. Or if you notice, our culture is doing this exact same thing, right? I feel like I don't fit in my body. So therefore, God must have made a mistake and I need to fix it. I feel like my body and my lifestyle is the most important thing in the world. So therefore, it is my choice and it's a parasite inside of me. We have to be cautious, family. Take captive your feelings. When we start to chase feelings, that's when sin starts to show its face. We focus on what can make us feel good right now. Give me some relief right now is all I care about. And I don't care if it's right or wrong. I decide what is good and evil for me. I can be like God. And we don't see how sin can lead to more suffering. We don't see how sin can lead to death. We don't see how sin can lead to addictions. So therefore, it must not. Like, this logic doesn't make sense. And we have to rest in what we know. You have to take those feelings captive and sit in what you know to be true. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive, take every feeling captive, take everything that we do captive." Why? To obey Christ. And that's why we gather weekly as a church, right? Anson just talked about this a few weeks ago. We're not here to learn anything new. We're just here to get realigned to the truth of the scriptures so that we can keep our feelings and what we do in check. True worship of God is allowing him to determine what we know. So we looked at sheet music, how we play the song and make a joyful noise. We have the instruments in our lap, and we're starting to pick up into position. But before we do that, we must tune our strings. Make sure that we're in the right key. We sit up straight. We take a breath. Everyone take a breath. Let out. And we rest in what we know and allow God to tune our strings back. So, second point for today. True worship of God is allowing him to determine what we feel. We don't just make a noise, we make a joyful noise. We don't just serve, but we serve the Lord with gladness. We enter his courts of praise, and here is where we start to connect the head to the heart. We can feel joy. We can sit in joy when we sit in who God is. That he has created everything, that he has created you, that in the midst of creating all these beautiful things throughout the world, God said, "You know what this world needs? A little bit of Jake." And he just created me. That's insane to think about. And it's so that we can witness his creation and be glad and worship him, so that we can experience love and family and friends and Georgia football beating Tennessee, and we can be awed by the vastness of the ocean. We can be brought to just wonder about the beauty of a mountain scenery. We get to see our babies walk for the first time. We get to see a table full of all of our friends and family and good food and good fellowship. And he just gives this to us. And he had you on his mind when he did it. And that should bring up some joy. That you are unique, and God wanted you. And we can feel thankfulness, and we sit in how faithful he has been to us. Man, through all the difficult things that we have walked through, and I don't know most of y'all's story, but all the difficult things that you have walked through, man, God sustained you. Look at you now. You're still here. You're still pushing. You're still moving. You're still going forward, and it's because God has been faithful to you. He has sustained you so much, and he's not done with you yet. So be thankful, because if it wasn't for him, be honest, and maybe I'm just talking about myself here, but I probably would have given up a few times by now. But instead, the Lord has sustained me, and the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is good. And he said, "No, I'm not done with you yet." So that can start to bring up some thankfulness in us when we rest in what we know. We can feel praise because Christ has gone before us. Going into court can be scary. It can be nerve-wracking. Understanding that we have fallen short and that we are facing some deep trouble. Think about a kid. They do something wrong. Wait till dad gets home. That's terrifying. But the Lord Jesus has prepared our defense and saying, "Judgment has already been passed down to me. It would be unjust to pass it twice. So therefore, you must dismiss the charges." We can walk into his courtrooms on the judgment day praising him for what he has done and the penalty that he took that we deserve. And we need to grab these truths, people. We have to grab them and let them determine how we feel. And I know it's difficult because you're not exactly thinking that stuff when you're in the moment, when the emotions are rampant. You're not exactly thinking about all that. You're just thinking about, "I can't believe my kids did that again. I just told them not to, and they're doing it again." Or, "Oh man, I'm just satisfying my curiosity. It's just one look." You're not thinking about it. It's difficult to focus on eternal things when the world is demanding your attention. This temporal world is just demanding your attention, so it's hard to shift your gaze to the eternal. And this is the application piece here, and it's going to sound as basic as Starbucks. But this is why it is so crucial. It is so crucial that we stay in our word daily. This is why we pray as often as we can. You have to keep refocusing yourself on the Lord so that you're prepared when feelings start to shift. You know, whenever my wife and I start feeling a little bit under the weather, she creates this concoction of orange juice and like a scoop of vitamin C. And it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. It's like, it doesn't dissolve all the way, so it's like old orange juice with sand in it somehow. And if you let it sit, it just clumps up at the bottom, and so you just get this mouthful of like bitter dirt. It's terrible. But it's supposed to already start working to make you well before the symptoms start happening. And I don't know if it actually works, but I rest in what I know instead of what I feel. And if my wife gives it to me, then I'm going to take it, right? But we have to be preemptive on feasting on God's word so that when we start feeling sick, the medicine is already at work. The good news is that it doesn't taste like bitter dirt, but it's actually quite enriching. But we can capture our emotions by deepening our theology, by knowing what is true about God, by growing in prayer, by coming to church, by being surrounded by Christ-like people who can keep us in check. And that's the Christian walk. We have to remember the gospel again and again, like Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation. Like, we wear that so that we can remember the gospel and what Christ has done consistently, and that can keep us from falling into sin. But back to my poor illustration, if you play the guitar long enough, the strings will just start to drift out of tune. They do it on their own. And that's why when you see the band come up here, you see everyone start to tune their instruments back to get it right so that when they strum, it actually sounds good. The strings naturally want to drift out of pitch. Our hearts are the exact same way. Reading your Bible, worship and singing, gathering together, praying to your God is how God tunes our strings back to the truth. So we start to tune those strings. They're in line with what the sheet music says. We are in the right key, and the instrument is ready to be plucked. But then there's a question there. What about when the feelings don't come? Sometimes all that you have is what you know and what you're doing. You serve and you give, but you just don't have anything here. What do you do in those situations? Can I tell you something about that? Now, if it goes on for too long, obviously there's something going on there and you need to speak to somebody. Take a break from serving, focus on yourself, because you can only give what you have, right? But that also shows extreme maturity. You are taking your feelings captive and you're saying, no, I know what's true. I know what I should be doing. I don't feel it, but I know I love my God and I want to be obedient, so I'm going to do it anyways. You are giving it over to him, saying, here are my hands for you to do what you will, but Lord, my heart is far away. So I need you to take that as well. Obedience should come first, and then you let the emotions follow. And I'm reminded of, like in Mark, I think, where the Father says, I believe, help my unbelief. It's like, I know this is true, but I might not be feeling it all here. He wants that trust that you will serve him and love him in whatever state of feeling that you are in, because you are allowing him to determine what you feel. And then as you serve, he fills you up. You trust in him to fill you up. You are saying to the Lord, retune my heart, Father. You just have to wait on it and sit in what you know, and it'll come. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It doesn't say, wait for the Lord, be strong because your heart is courageous. You have to let your heart take courage. You have to let the feelings come. You have to let God determine what your feelings are. And as you were playing this song, you may be able to reach up there and tune a string or two. So you guys still with me? You following what I'm saying? So we're almost done. Final point for today. True worship of God is allowing him to determine what we do. And I was scared of coming up here. But I'm allowing him to determine what we do. There are multiple action words in Psalm 100. Make, serve, come, sing, enter, give, bless. Worship is not just something that we do when the lights are dim and the music's good and we lift our hands in the air. Worship is everything that we do. We know what we know should drive us to how we feel, which should compel us to serve. 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. We know that the Lord loves us, and we feel that love that he has for us. So therefore, I am going to love others. We love because he first loved us. James 2 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, let's not get it twisted. We are not saved by how we serve or what we do. Let's be real clear. We are saved by grace through faith, and faith is the source of our worship. But what we do comes from this outflowing of what the Lord has already done for us. Out of obedience to him and out of gratitude for what he has done, then we serve. It is evidence of our faith and not the means of our faith. Serving is an act of worship for multiple reasons. It turns our focus away from ourselves and puts it on others as we deny ourselves and put our focus onto others. It honors God as we care for and love his church and his people, because he loves his church and his people. It demonstrates the gospel to others as we live sacrificially and give out more and more. And it aligns our bodies with the truth that we proclaim. And we're supposed to do this with all of our hearts, all of our feelings, all of our knowledge. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. You know, before I worked at the church, I used to build furniture and do woodworking and steelwork and stuff like that. And a project would come in for a client and I would make it just so that I can send it out and get on to the next one. But if the Lord came up and was like, I need you to make me a table and I need it to be good because it's going to be in my throne room, man, I'm going to make the best table in the world. It's going to be immaculate, the absolute best that I can do, because I'll be doing it with all of my heart because it is the Lord who I'm doing it for. We serve him out of worship for him because we know that he is good and he is worthy to be served. Amen? This is just a side thought, but R.C. Sproul once said, the greatest weakness in the church today is that the servants of God keep looking over their shoulder for the approval of man. As soon as that happens, the message of Christ will be compromised. Let that not be true for our church. There are people who come into this church who go through their entire lives feeling like they're not seen. They have a job, they get little recognition, they try, they do things, but it just feels like it's consistently going unnoticed. And that could lead to being very unfulfilled. And then it could lead them to, what's the point? What's the point of doing any of it? If that's you today, you got to hear this, is that the Lord sees you. He knows what you are doing and he knows your heart in it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what you're working for. When people enter into this church, we as the congregation should make sure that each person feels seen because Christ sees them. Move that desire for recognition to the desire to recognize. And you know, that's why our First Impressions hospitality team is so important. Our entire task is to help people feel what we know to be true, that the Lord welcomes them in, that he is happy that they are here and that he sees them and he loves them deeply. Crazy enough, if you would like to serve on the First Impressions team, you can find me out in the lobby. But when you serve the Lord, The work becomes lighter. The heart is more full. It may not start like that, but it gets like that. The reward is eternal, and the song that you play is beautiful. True worship of God is allowing Him to determine what we do. And so to wrap things up, we have to ask why. Why do we make noise? Why do we serve? Why do we sing? Why do we enter His gates? Thank Him and bless His name. If you haven't picked it up by now, it's verse 5. Because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and He is faithful to all generations. If you're a Christian in here, your future could not be more bright. He will love you forever. He is faithful to you forever. You must rest in what you know and take captive those feelings. That while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That the wages of sin for all the times that you chased after your feelings was paid with death. Complete separation from the Lord, because He is far too holy to have a little sinner like us in His presence. But now, because of the work of Christ on the cross, bearing our sins to the point of death for the joy that was set before Him. Have you ever thought about in the garden when Jesus is on His way to the cross, He is saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And He is sweating blood. All of His feelings were saying, run. All of His feelings were saying, no, you need to get out. This is dangerous. But what does He do instead? He says, not my will, but yours be done. I know who my Father is. I know His plan. I know the joy that this is going to open up for all of us in this room to come into the Lord's presence. It's amazing. We can enter His presence with singing, make a joyful noise. No longer do we enter His courts in fear, but we come in with praise. We are allowed to come home. This is an incredible and big God that we serve. And if you are not a Christian in here, I beg you to consider what you've heard. That maybe, just maybe, there is a truth out there that's not going to fail. When you chase after your feelings, it'll let you down. I promise that. But there is a truth that maybe you have missed. Hear me when I say, come to the cross and taste to see that the Lord is good, man. He's so good. And know who He is and what He has done for you. As the band comes up, we are going to be singing the song, Goodness of God, in a time of response. And as we sing this, I ask that you focus yourself on the truth that you are singing. Focus yourself and align yourself with it and meditate on it. All my life, you have been faithful. And that is a true statement. And you have to know this and set yourself in it. All my life, you have been so, so good. And that should bring up a joy. That should bring up a gladness. Because He has been so, so good. Let the truth dictate your feelings as you make a joyful noise to Him, singing with gladness and in thanksgiving. Sing loud and full of what you know about God. Sit in it, know it, and allow your feelings to catch up and worship Him in gladness. If you are a follower of Christ in here, the communion tables are open to you. As the body that was represented of His, or the bread that was represented His body that was broken for you, and the blood that was shed for your sins, as you go, repent of all the times that you have chased after your feelings. And then as you go to these tables and you're dipping the bread in the juice, you're saying, this is why Psalm 100 is true for me. This is the reason why I can come into His presence with singing. This is the reason why I can enter His courts with praise, because of Christ's work on the cross, because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and He is faithful to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for everything that You are, everything that You do that goes unnoticed, Lord. We can't see You at hand all the time. We are far too distracted. We are far too small. But You, God, are too good to us. And we praise Your name for it. We thank You for Your Son who died on the cross for our sins that we don't deserve. But You sought love and You wanted us to be able to come into Your presence. And so we thank You so much. Lord, I pray for Your words to ring true. I pray that Your words would stick, that lives would change, that souls would be saved, and that Your name would be honored as much as possible. Lord, we thank you. We love you. All this in your name. Amen.